And let's pray again together. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. That's our prayer together tonight as we come to your word. We pray that you would speak through it to each of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it may surprise you to know that despite the economic problems in this country over the last few years, one of the few sectors to have continued growing is the health and fitness industry. So we've had the credit crunch, we've had the drops in house prices, we've had the shrinking economy, now the Eurozone is collapsing. But despite all this, statistics, I'm relying on being informed, tell us that since 2008, the health and fitness industry in the UK has grown by about 4%. It's an interesting fact, isn't it? Despite all the cuts and the pay freezes and the redundancies, people are still joining gyms and buying health products. So why is that? Well, there's probably lots of reasons. People's vanity, for one, the media, the government's agenda. But I think one of the main reasons is, quite simply, health is important to people. We all want to be healthy. So when surveys go out about what are the most important things in life, people consistently put health in their top two or three. And we all know that if you have a healthy lifestyle, it improves your quality of life, it makes you more productive, it helps you manage stress, and it makes you feel good. And what's more, it helps you fight off illness. Regular exercise helps prevent heart disease, diabetes, a whole load of other things. So people are still joining gyms at £20-30 a month through the recession because being healthy is important to people. It might be hard work, but it's worth it. And the same principle applies to church life. A strong, vibrant, healthy church is a really good thing. It should be really high up on our list of priorities, things that are important to us. And it's worth working for. So I'd like to read a quote to you from the book that we're basing this series on by Mark Dever, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, available to buy over there. He describes his church like this. In God's grace, he begins, the church as a whole has prospered. It seems clearly healthy. Strains in relationships are dealt with in godly ways. A culture of discipleship seems to have taken root. As God's word has been taught, the congregation's appetite for good teaching has increased. A palpable sense of expectation has developed. There is excitement as the congregation gathers. Older saints are cared for through their difficult days. One dear man's 96th birthday was celebrated by a bunch of the younger people taking him to McDonald's, his favourite restaurant. Young people have come to appreciate hymns, and older people the vigorous singing of choruses. Countless hours have been given in quiet service to the building up of others. Courageous choices have been prayed for, made, and celebrated. Our compassion for the lost has grown. I could go on. God has obviously been good to us. Sounds great, doesn't it? A healthy church is a really good thing. It benefits the church members as they are cared for and grow into greater spiritual maturity. And it benefits the society around it as people are included and the good news of the gospel is shared and God gives new life. So, the health of our church should be really important to us. We should all want this church to be healthy. I certainly want that. And it should be something that we strive for. And that is why I am really excited that as a church we're doing this series over the next couple of months. We're starting out, this is the second in a series called Marks of a Healthy Church. And we're going through 11 characteristics of a healthy church. It's not an exhaustive list by any means. But the aim is to highlight a few things that we can work on with God's help to make our church as healthy as possible. So if you're not a Christian, you might be thinking, okay, this is a sermon for the Christians. It's all about them keeping their church healthy so I can switch off. Well, I'd like to suggest that this might be more relevant to you too, than you think. Because, as we'll see tonight, God speaks to his world through the church. And the message that he speaks is good news. And it's something that we all need to hear. So a healthy church is important for everyone, not just the Christians. And as I mentioned, tonight is the second in the series. The mark we're looking at tonight is almost certainly the most important of all the 11 marks. This one is the starting point for all true growth in the church. So if we get this one right, then all the other marks will just follow on naturally. So with all due respect to all the other messages in this series, tonight is the one you really need to listen to. So we're looking tonight at a people who hear the word, expository preaching. And the thing that I really want us to get tonight is this. If our church is to be healthy, then expository preaching must occupy a central place. It must. The single most important aspect of a church's life is the regular, systematic exposition of the word of God. If our church is to be healthy, expository preaching must occupy a central place. So half of you are probably sitting there thinking, that's a big claim to make. How can you back that up? Why is expository preaching so important? And the other half of you are probably sitting there thinking, what on earth is expository preaching? So we're going to look at three things tonight. What, why, and how. What is expository preaching, first of all? Secondly, why is it so important? Thirdly, how should this make a difference to us? So, firstly, what is expository preaching? Well, the definition I've come up with has three parts. Expository preaching is, firstly, finding the main idea of a passage of scripture. Secondly, preaching that idea as the main point of a message. And thirdly, applying that message to the hearers' lives. If that sounds a bit complicated, don't worry, I'll explain it a bit more. To put it more simply, in John Stott's words, expository preaching is where the text is the boss of the sermon. So it simply means just saying what the text says and applying it to the listeners. No more and no less. The preacher is just, if you like, opening the Bible and presenting it to the congregation. So let's have a look at these three parts in more detail. First of all, part one, finding the main idea of a passage of scripture. So you'll note the starting point for expository preaching is a single passage of scripture. And it's not a topic or a doctrine which the preacher chooses and then arranges relevant verses around that subject. It's a single passage. And the preacher then works at the passage through study and reflection and seeks to boil it down to a main idea. What's the passage really saying? So I should say at this point that this is hard work. It's not just a quick skim read of the passage and then thinking of a few ideas to talk about. It involves hours of detailed study and analysis and head scratching of the text. It requires research around the passage, reading textbooks and commentaries. And it is a spiritual work as well. So it's a spiritual battle and it requires prayer and holiness and mental discipline. It is hard work. So preachers do need your prayers, especially in the weeks leading up to a sermon as they prepare. That's point one. Part two, preaching that idea from the text as the main point of a message. So this is the key thing, really. In expository preaching, the text sets the agenda for the sermon, not the preacher. So some people have misconceptions about, if I say to you, what is expository preaching? You might think it's about following a certain structure in your sermon, for instance, three points with the same letter, or following it through in a verse-by-verse sequence or something. Or people associate it with a certain style of preaching, normally dull and heavy with not much practical application. But it's not about either the form of the message or the style of the message. Expository preaching is about where the authority lies. So with expository preaching, the authority lies with the text, not with the preacher. That means the text is in charge, the text is the boss, and the preacher just says what the text says. So that means the preacher shouldn't just use the text as a springboard for their own ideas. They should preach what's there, not whatever comes into their head. And it also means the preacher may be surprised by what they find. They may end up preaching something they didn't expect to be preaching on at the start of the week. But the point is, the preacher submits to God's words. And that's great, because that allows God to speak beyond what the preacher has in his head. And then part three, applying the message to the hearers' lives. And this is really, really important. Expository preaching is not the same as a Bible lecture. So it's implicit in the definition of expository preaching that the sermon is applied in practical ways to the daily lives of the listeners. So there's no place for a dry, boring lecture on what happened 3,000 years ago that's left on a purely intellectual level. That is not expository preaching. So the presence of application in an expository sermon means that true expository preaching is thrilling, and it's life-changing. It's a really exciting thing, because through the preaching of God's word, we hear him, God himself, speaking directly into our lives. So let me repeat the point. If a church is to be healthy, this kind of expository preaching, as I've defined here, must have a central place. Now, I should probably say something at this point about this sermon. It's a bit of an elephant in the room. You may now have noticed that this is something of an irony. I'm preaching essentially a topical sermon on the importance of expository preaching. I know that's slightly unfortunate. So there is a place in the life of a church for occasional topical sermons. That's okay. So it may be a particular issue arises in the church's life, for instance, that the pastor thinks needs to be addressed, or a particular time in the church's life. So, for instance, at the moment with the changeover of two pastors. But the point is that if a church is to be healthy, expository preaching must be the regular week-by-week diet of the church. So occasional topical sermons may serve a purpose, but they're the exception, not the rule. And that's why we're doing this series on Nehemiah in the mornings, because we recognise how important this is, and we don't want to do just topical sermons. So that is the what of expository preaching. That's what it is. Secondly, why is it so important? And to answer this question, I'd like us to turn back to that passage we read earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So if you've got your Bible, do open it up again. It's on page 1197 in the church Bibles, these red ones. So no one was more concerned about the health of the local church than the Apostle Paul. He planted countless churches over three separate missionary journeys. And when problems arose in those churches, as they frequently did, what did Paul do? He wept, he visited them, he rebuked them to their face, he wrote letters. More than anyone, Paul cared about the health of the local church. So, picture Paul. He's coming to the end of his life. He's sitting in a Roman prison, and he's writing what he knows will be his last letter to the young guy he's been mentoring, Timothy. And he wants to leave him with a final charge. So what does he say? What does Paul think should be the one thing that should characterize Timothy's ministry? At the end of the day, for Paul, what does it all come down to? What does Christian ministry all boil down to? Well, let's read what Paul says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verses 1 and 2. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul's built it up. It's a pretty weighty charge he's giving to Timothy. And here it is, verse 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So the one thing that Paul wants Timothy's ministry to be characterized by is this: preach the word. So what word is Paul referring to here? Is he thinking about just a word that comes into Timothy's head, Timothy's ideas, or what Paul has taught Timothy? What should be the subject of Timothy's preaching? Well, have a look back in your Bibles, two verses at chapter 3, verse 16. And Paul's just been talking about the scriptures, all of which are God-breathed and useful. And the things that scripture does, if you look in verse 16, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, they're almost identical to the things that Paul tells Timothy to do as he preaches the word in chapter 4, verse 2. Can you see that? Correct, rebuke, and encourage. So the things that scripture does are the things that Timothy will do as he preaches the word. So what is the word? I think it's clear from the context that it is not just any old word, it's God's word. It's the scriptures, it's the Bible. So for Paul, expository preaching of the scriptures, or as he puts it here, preaching the word, was the thing of central importance in Christian ministry. And that's why I said at the start, it's the single most important aspect of a church's life. So there's the charge. And in this passage, Paul gives three reasons for the importance of preaching the word, in the verses just before and just after the charge. So I'm going to let Paul answer this question. Why is it so important that we preach the word? Firstly, because of what it is. Because of what it is. That's from chapter 3, verse 16, first half. All scripture is God-breathed. So a central characteristic of the God of the Bible is that he is a speaking God. He communicates. And Paul says here that the Bible is God speaking. So the words we have written down are his words and breathed out through human authors. Now, we haven't got nearly enough time to do a full doctrine of scripture here, but there are just a couple of conclusions that follow on from this principle. So first of all, the Bible is authoritative. Secondly, the Bible is coherent. And thirdly, the message of the Bible needs to be heard. If it's God's words, it needs to be heard. So Alec Mateer puts it this way: expository preaching is the proper response to a God-breathed scripture. It's the proper response to a God-breathed scripture. So Paul tells Timothy to preach the word because of what it is. It's God speaking. Secondly, he says, preach the word because of what it does. That's the rest of verse 16 and verse 17. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what does God's word do in these verses? It teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, it trains us, it equips us with everything we need for good works. In short, it keeps us healthy. So the point here is that the vehicle God has chosen to use to build up his church and keep it healthy is his spoken word revealed in the scriptures. So God works in his church through his word. And that is entirely consistent with the rest of the Bible. God has always chosen to work through his spoken word. That's the pattern all the way through. So in Genesis 1, for instance, God speaks a word and the universe is created. In Genesis 12, God speaks a word of promise to Abraham, and the people of Israel are formed. In Exodus 20, God speaks to Moses on the mountain and gives him the law, and his people are taught how they should live. So all through the Bible, I could think of countless other examples, but there's not time. God does his work through his word. And it's the same in the New Testament. God still does his work through his word. So, for example, God's word is the means by which he creates new spiritual life in people. So in Peter's first letter, he tells his readers, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So God brings people to faith in him. He creates new spiritual life through his word. And then, having brought people to faith, we've just seen in 2 Timothy, God continues to sustain them and nourish them through his word. So it teaches us, rebukes us, corrects us, trains us, equips us, just like we've seen. So it's God's word that builds his church up and keeps it healthy. The pattern throughout the Bible is that God works in the world and in his church through his word. And that's why, if a church is to be healthy, the preaching of the word must have a central place. So Paul says, preach the word because of what it is, preach the word because of what it does, Thirdly, preach the word because of our tendency to drift from it. And that's in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where he says this, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." So Paul's talking here about people who are within the church, who are just getting impatient with sound doctrine. They're getting bored with it. They don't want to put up with it anymore. We tend to think of other people when we hear Paul giving commands like this, but it could be anyone. It could be us. We all have an innate tendency as humans away from God and towards sin, even after God's gracious revelation of his loving character in the Bible. Left to ourselves, we drift away from him and we turn to other gods. We're quick to seek out something else that suits us better, especially when following God is uncomfortable or makes demands on our lives. And that's what's happening there in verse 3. Have a look down. "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." So there's a problem. God's people have this tendency to drift away from his word. So what's God done about it? Well, the answer from the text is he's given preachers. That's what he's done about it. And again, this is consistent with God's workings throughout the Bible. So in the Old Testament, Israel, they were humans. They had this same tendency to drift away from God's word. God graciously revealed himself to them and they just drifted. They turned aside to other gods, what their itching ears wanted to hear. So God gave them the prophets. And in the Old Testament, the prophets had the role of covenant enforcers. And so they preached the law to God's people. They held them to God's word. And the New Testament equivalent of that is preachers. So preachers have the role of, if you like, new covenant enforcers. They preach God's word to his people when they're tempted to drift away from it. They hold God's people to his word, call him to trust him and obey him. If you've got lost in all that, the point is this. Because of our tendency to drift away from God's word, we need more than just the Bible in our pew. We need more than that. We need a preacher to preach it to us. That's God's means of holding his people to his word. And that is why, in this passage, Paul charges Timothy to preach the word, because of our tendency to drift. And that's why, if a church is to be healthy, expository preaching must have a central place. So we've looked at what is expository preaching, and then that's why is it so important? Because it's God's means of building up his church. Thirdly, and finally, how should this make a difference to us? What's the practical implications for our life together as a church of this teaching about expository preaching? If this is true, okay, if the preaching of God's word really is his chosen means of building up his church, then that makes it pretty important. So how should that affect the way we do things? Well, I think the main application is pretty straightforward. Expository preaching should have a central place in the structure of church life. So, for instance, the Bible sermon should be the one immovable object in the Sunday service. Everything else can be fiddled with, but not the preaching. Ideally, the sermon series should consist of consecutive preaching through books of the Bible. So the Bible setting the agenda, not the preacher. Now, historically, this is something that Kensington here has done for years. So, in some ways, this sermon is a bit of an easy sell. It's like me giving a talk on the importance of caring for the environment to my colleagues at the Renewable Energy Consultancy. No one's going to take much convincing. Now, I probably don't need to convince you of the importance of expository preaching. But just because this is an area where we are historically, traditionally strong, it doesn't necessarily mean we are as healthy as we could possibly be. So we should each ask ourselves, does my attitude to the preaching of God's word reflect its importance? And I'd like to just suggest three ways that I think the centrality of expository preaching should make a difference to us. And firstly, I think it should affect the way we approach the sermon. So the way we prepare for something in life is a measure of its importance. So for an exam or for a wedding, for instance, people put a lot of hours in to preparing for it. And that's right, because they are important events. But how often do we approach the preaching of God's word in a way which is unprepared, rushed, without even having thought about what we're doing? If the preaching of God's word is his chosen means of building up his church, then it's a really important event. The sermon is really important. So we should prepare ourselves as we approach the message on a Sunday. So, for instance, that might mean reading the passage in advance to give yourself an idea of what the text is saying. And that can be a huge help in listening to a sermon. So we have term cards printed off. I guess there's some at the back. With the sermon text each Sunday for the next 3 months. So we all know what's coming up. So why not read the passage in advance? I confess, I'm not particularly good at this, but I thought I'm preparing this message. I'll give it a go this morning. So I tried, read Nehemiah chapter 1 this morning, and it really helped, actually. It made a massive difference. I went into the sermon already having an idea of what the text was saying. What a great way to prepare for the sermon if we could all do that. It might simply mean getting enough sleep. A tired pair of eyes is a huge distraction in a sermon. I'm sure you know the feeling, especially if it's a warm evening and the preacher's voice is very soothing. And once your eyes start drooping, it's so hard to stop them. I hate that feeling. And by the way, you might think the preacher can't see you, but yeah, we can. So preparing to listen to God's word might simply mean just going to bed an hour or two earlier on Saturday night. The battle starts the night before. It might mean those two things. It certainly should mean praying. We need to pray for ourselves that God will help us to listen well and will speak to us. And please pray for the preacher. It is really hard work preparing and preaching a sermon, and preachers need all the prayers they can get. So it should affect the way we approach the sermon. It should also affect the way we listen to the sermon. I think we easily think of listening to sermons as a passive thing. We think of it as a bit like watching TV. We sit down in our seats, we make ourselves comfortable and just let the words wash over us. But nothing could be further from the truth, actually. Listening to a sermon is an extremely active thing to do. As you sit in the church on your seat, listening to the sermon, you're constantly making a choice. You're choosing either I can deliberately concentrate and engage with what the preacher's saying, or I can allow myself to be distracted and let my mind wander onto something else. And if the preaching of God's word is this important, then it's imperative we must choose to listen and engage. So I don't know if you've ever been to a pub quiz where they have a music round. The quiz master plays like the first few seconds of a song, and you've got to guess what it is from the intro. I'm rubbish at that sort of thing. But if you look around the room during that round, it's really interesting. You'll see everyone on the edge of their seats, and all their energy is going into concentrating on those few seconds of music. They don't want to miss anything. And through the preaching of God's words, he speaks to us. God is speaking. And that is something we do not want to miss. So, during the sermon, we should be on the edge of our seats, listening attentively. All our energy should be going into concentrating on what God is saying to us through the preacher. So if you know there's something that could distract you during the sermon, then do what you can to get rid of it. Take notes if that helps you concentrate. There's space on the back of the newsling for that sort of thing. All you've got to do is bring a pen. And finally, I would say listen with an open Bible. Don't rely on the PowerPoint texts. Check out what the preacher is saying from the Bible in your hand. There's no substitute for that. And it helps you to be active in your listening, because listening is a really active thing. So how we approach the sermon, how we listen to the sermon, thirdly, it should make a difference to how we respond to the sermon. And this is in some ways the most important thing. We must respond to the preaching of God's word with obedience. We've got to be putting it into practice. And actually, this is the true litmus test for whether we are a healthy church. It doesn't matter, actually, if God's word is being preached faithfully and relevantly. It doesn't matter if we're preparing ourselves and listening attentively. If it's not being put into practice in any of our lives, then all these things are fruitless and we're not healthy. So God's word, as he speaks to us, should be shaping us and moulding us. Our lives should be shaped by it. And this happens as we, again, deliberately choose to respond to the sermon with an attitude of teachability and humility. We should choose to submit ourselves to the claims of God's word on our lives. So what practical steps can you take to help you respond to the preaching of God's word in this way? Well, the first thing would be recall the main point of the passage after the sermon. It's the first step, so we don't just forget what we've heard. And doing this with someone else is a really helpful habit to get into. Maybe with the person you're speaking to after the service. Maybe with those that you share lunch with on a Sunday. Perhaps with your home group on Tuesday nights. I just wonder, what difference would it make to our church life if the majority of us, not even all of us, the majority of us, were in the habit of discussing the sermon with each other after the service? What difference could that make? But that's not enough. Secondly, we need to take the main point of the sermon and then prayerfully examine our own lives and see what difference that should make to us. It's like we're holding up God's word and we're holding up our life against it, and we're seeing how our life measures up against the word that God has brought to us. And that's something that each individual needs to do for themselves, because no matter how wise or sensitive or godly, a preacher can never see into the depths of your heart. So each one of us needs to be doing this. And thirdly, think of a way that you can put that into practice during the coming week. Why not Sunday evening think of a practical step you can take to change in response to God's word? After every service on a Sunday here, the final song finishes, the preacher prays a prayer. There's a few moments of silence. Why do we leave that silence? For us to give time in our own hearts to respond to the sermon. Why not do those things? Think of a question you can ask someone after the service about what they've heard. Think about your own life and how it measures up to God's words. And think about a way you can put it into practice in the coming week. This might sound a bit extreme to you, everything that I've been saying about preaching and what difference it should make to our lives. Maybe you think I'm taking this preaching thing a bit too seriously. But if the preaching of God's word really is the means that he's chosen to build up his church, then I don't think I am taking it too seriously. I actually don't think we can take it seriously enough. So approximately 12% of people in this country are members of a gym or health club. That means over 1 in 10, statistically, of you are going to be members of a gym. And tomorrow morning, thousands of people across the country will be pacing the treadmills and grunting at the rowing machines. Why? Because they know it feels good to be healthy. It's a good thing. And a healthy church feels good. It's an exciting place to be. It's something we should work hard for as a church and strive to be together. And if this church is to be truly healthy, expository preaching must occupy a central place, both from the front, but also in each of our lives. So the question for you tonight is, how much are you allowing yourself to be shaped by the preaching of God's words?